Our gracious, faithful Savior, who hears and answers our prayers. Hungry souls he satisfies and supplies with good things. And oh, it is so good to come to the throne of grace this morning, and also to have our Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. Because he gives himself at his table. It is his table. It is not our church's table. It is Christ's table, where Christ presides, where Christ gives himself in broken bread and poured out wine, where Christ makes himself known, where Christ is our food and drink to everlasting life, where in all our spiritual leprosy, our sin, our need, we may rest on the tender mercies of our God. We may enjoy the love and the faithfulness and the care of our God. As the gospel comes to us this morning, not just to our ears, but to our eyes, in our hands, in our mouths, we may taste and see that the Lord is good, and that those who trust in him are blessed, and that the simplicity of the gospel comes with all the weight and the redemption that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we look with holy anticipation and spiritual hunger to the table that is spread before us. Think of the words of the psalmist, "A table thou hast spread before me in the presence of my foes." We still live in a fallen world. We still feel and know the misery of sin in our own hearts. And in the presence of that enemy, and in the presence of the evil one, comes the faithful, reassuring word, "I am your Savior. Do not fear." And therefore, Lord, we give thanks with amazement and joy that such a God is our God, such an all-sufficient Savior, who takes our weakness into account, who knows we daily have to struggle against the evil lust of our flesh and the weakness of our faith, who knows that our good intentions so often evaporate, and who has even said with compassion to his own disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Who prays, who cares, who comes to us in all his tenderness and in all his kindness at this table, so that we may be refreshed, that we may awake to praise God the Lord, who reigns above, wondrous in his works and ways, wondrous in his redeeming love. And with that in mind, Lord, we desire to do like Naaman, to take off our coat and to be upfront about all the leprosy of our sin. The Ten Commandments remind us, Lord, of our brokenness, of our idolatrous heart, of the way in which we're willing to trust and expect life from everything and anything so often except then from our God. Our idolatrous hearts that manufacture phony, false versions of God that displace the biblical picture of God, the biblical picture given to us at this table of the giving, dying, loving Savior. We confess that, Lord. Remove our idols from our hearts and fill our hearts with thyself. We confess to having a reckless attitude towards thy self-revelation, thy name, for being rebellious about both rest and worship, for being plagued with disrespect, disobedience, a lack of love for authority, lust, anger, greed, bitterness, envy, covetousness, discontentment. The list goes on. And in our leprosy, we look to the Savior who puts his hand on the lepers and says, "I will be clean." May that be our joy, our experience this morning, as we rest on the Word of God alone and are satisfied with what the Lord has said. We pray for those, Lord, who know the life of grace in their own hearts, but for whatever reason, misunderstanding of the gospel, the rut of custom, whatever it may be, thinking that being a disobedient Christian on this point of the Lord's table is just as good as being an obedient one, whatever it may be, Lord, overcome all these man-made obstacles that we throw up in front of the spiritual food of the table of the Lord. Grant that no one would deny the Savior who has worked in him or her by scorning his call, his command. Do this in remembrance of me. We pray for those who do not know the life of grace and therefore shouldn't be at the table. Lord, open their eyes and hearts during this hour to the sufficiency and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to give thanks for the blessings of this past week. We rejoice with Frank Finney that he could go back and forth to Calgary and get a stent put in after severe blockage of one artery. We pray, bless the medication that is still blocking a number of his other arteries. And we thank thee that it was discovered before our brother suffered a massive heart attack. We give thanks for the blessing given to him and his loved ones, and for the successful surgery he received. We rejoice together with Brendan and Karen Van Heerden as they receive one another as husband and wife now. Bless them. May their marriage be a spiritual marriage in which they delight in and serve thee together with all their hearts and in a way that is a blessing to the world. We pray, Lord, for those who are sad, grieving, lonely, discouraged, weary, overwhelmed, depressed. May this morning thy salvation set their souls on high so that they can sing and praise thy holy name. My thankful song, the psalmist says, thy mercy shall proclaim. May that be the flavor of our praise and our desires and our experience this morning at this table. We've asked much, but all we've asked is in accordance with the promises, character, and goodness of our Savior. And we expect great things from him this morning. Feed us with him and we shall be satisfied. We shall be delighted and we shall say to one another, who is like the Lord, who lifts the poor and makes them great? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Kings 5, beginning with verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, meaning furious, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You may not. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, as we direct our hearts and minds to this table that our Lord spreads before us and wants to meet us at this morning, we look again at the way of the Lord in the life of Naaman. Remember last week? He comes as a Syrian to Israel with a chariot full of riches, wanting healing in his way. He wants to be treated as a rich, famous, and worthy man who happens to be a leper. But the Lord says, No, Naaman, I'll receive you only as a leper who just happens to be a great man. And the Lord said to Naaman, through the word of the Lord, Go to the Jordan, wash yourself there 7 times, and you will be healed and cleansed by grace alone, and all the glory will go to the God of Israel. Naaman did not want that way of the Lord till the Lord convinces him and melts his resistance and his pride. And now in verse 14, we see Naaman standing on the edge of the river Jordan. Brown water, just like the Milk River. Perhaps the old man here. The Lord uses servants to teach the meaning of faith. Believing is simply this, that you humble yourself before the Word of God and embrace the free grace of God. Words that are so simple and that mean so much. We read, and Naaman goes down. He's climbing off his chariot. He's climbing off his high horse. He's taking off that beautiful general's robe with its medals and its decorations and its honors. And he stands there as a helpless, deathly sick man, stripped of everything, the evidence of the leprosy visible on his body. And he looks at the muddy water of the Jordan. The longer he looks at that water, the less likely it seems can that have healing power. But he's not called to look, he's called to believe. And to demonstrate he believes by doing what the Lord has said. And so he dips himself in the water in obedience to the word of God. And we see three things here as we look at Naaman doing this. As we see the Lord cleansing Naaman. In the first place, this. His going down into the water means his cleansing. The text stresses this. Naaman came to be healed. And the Lord said, Naaman, I want to cleanse you. Healing has a physical meaning. Cleansing has a spiritual meaning. You can follow, of course, a ritual of cleansing without it having any spiritual impact. But how did Naaman understand what he was doing? Well, we'll leave the question of how he came to saving faith for this evening's sermon. But here we simply need to see that believing means You do what the Word of God says. You don't experience in order to believe. You believe in order to experience. And in that going down, we have a word picture of what saving faith is. The cleansing of this leper teaches us how God saves. So what then is the spiritual meaning of this cleansing? You can read about the cleansing of the leper in the book of Leviticus, where God describes this as the answer to the sin of Israel, because sin doesn't just bring guilt that needs to be punished, but it also makes you unclean. It also separates you from God. It makes you unfit to have fellowship and communion with God. Because God is of holier eyes than to look upon and tolerate sin with any approval or sinners with any acceptance. So even when the guilt of sin is removed by punishment, that's the cross, the pollution of sin still clings to you. Children, what if your mom told you, don't go outside, don't play in the mud, don't go down by the creek or the river, and you disobey, and you're walking too close, and you slip, and you slide, and you're covered in mud from head to toe? Now you have two problems. First of all, you're guilty of disobedience, and you have to slowly make your way back to the house. You know your mother's going to be displeased with you. You know you're going to deserve some discipline. So you have to confess your guilt, and that's good. That's step one. But after you've done that, and after you've been reconciled to your mother, you still have a problem. You're forgiven, but you're dirty. You are too muddy to be allowed in the living room the way you are. You can't walk around in the house till you've been cleaned. And that's what the Lord teaches us in those long lists in the Old Testament of being clean and unclean. Sin pollutes you. It makes you dirty. And you feel this in your heart when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You feel not just guilty, but you feel unclean, unfit for God's presence. That's why we feel shame and fear. That's why we feel we have to hide from God. Sin pollutes you. We sang of that in Psalm 51. David doesn't just want to be forgiven. Remember, he says it like this: cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David realizes, I can't have any meaningful fellowship with my God until I'm washed from my sins. That's what the Lord is saying in the cleansing of Naaman the leper. The New Testament uses the same words to describe salvation in Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians and lists the sins which bar people from fellowship with God. And he has a whole list: idolaters and the sexually immoral and the covetous people. And then he adds this: such were some of you. Well, how did that get undone? He goes on, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's what the blood and death of Jesus Christ produces. It washes away your sin. It cleanses your conscience. It makes it possible for you to stand in the Lord's presence and to commune with the Lord without shame or fear, clean and pure. Hebrews 9, the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, that's pictured at this table, shall cleanse your conscience to serve, meaning to worship, to delight in God, and to know that God delights in you. And that's how you approach the Lord, the first time or the thousandth time. That's how you can have fellowship with God at this table this morning. We are all leprous with sin. It eats its way into everything you do and are and have. It makes you unclean. You realize that? Do you look for your cleansing and salvation outside of yourself in the blood of the Lamb in the fountain opened in His blood for sin and uncleanness, that cleanses and restores and refreshes, that gives you a place in the family room and in the dining room of the living God. Let us approach the table with words like this in our hearts. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. Someone wondering, how do I share in that cleansing? How do I know that this is mine too? Look at how Naaman becomes clean. The gospel is so simple. He goes down into the water according to the word of the man of God. He listens to God's prophetic voice. The promise that was given to him in the name of God, and God in the preaching of the gospel gives you His promise every time again. And God asks only one thing from Naaman, and only one thing from you and I to be cleansed. That you believe in this promise. And Naaman demonstrates that by taking off his outer robe and going into the muddy water of the River Jordan. You look at that water and you say, well, that's foolish, because if you go swimming in the old man, you come home, you say, I need a shower. I need to wash off. But Naaman's not supposed to stand there speculating about the cleanness of the water. He's not supposed to be looking. He's supposed to be doing what the Word of God said. So he does. 7 times he dips himself into the water. The first time he goes down and he comes back up. Still a leper. Second time, no change. Third, fourth, sixth. It's not as if a seventh of his leprosy was washed away with every attempt. One last time, Naaman continues believing in the promise of God, plunging himself again beneath those dirty waters. And when he breaks the surface and comes back up, his skin is as smooth and clean as that of a little child. Maybe someone says, he must have had great faith. Really? What we might consider great faith, he does not yet have. He simply has faith like a mustard seed that grabs onto what God has said and says, it is dependable no matter what doubts and fears and struggles still lie in my heart. God said it. And I'm going to do it. He has nothing else. Standing there with the leprosy visible all over him. In a way, there's nothing to be seen. Except this. Is God faithful to His word? Does God do what He says? He doesn't know. But He does it. He has the promise. And in the middle of his questions and doubts, in some sense, in the same way as that leper in the New Testament, he's saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There are some people who say, well, I believe God can make me clean. But you want a different order. You first want to see and feel that you are clean, and then you're willing to believe. You first want to see the Lord do certain things in your life that He did in the lives of those near and dear to you. Or other godly people you look up to? But look at Naaman now. He's not told to feel, and he's not told to see, and he's not told to compare himself to anybody else and measure what he's doing by anybody else. All he has is the direction God gives him in His promise. Wash and you will be clean. And God so beautifully teaches us what believing is. In this passage, it's the melting of your resistance, of your pride, of the, I thought it had to happen this way and that way. And you go down according to the word of God. Believe Him. do what he says. And sometimes those who begin to know the Lord's grace, it doesn't have to be this way, but for some it is, for some of you too. You somehow think that when it comes to the Lord's table, you need to see and feel and have all kinds of things, and that the command and the promise of God, do this in remembrance of me, is not enough. And you're wrong. Believing means simply humbling yourself. And as long as you think it has to be the Word of God plus something else, you're going to stay stuck, and sometimes comfortably so, for years. And the Word of God is so simple. Take. The Lord Jesus says, not the pastor, not the consistory, the Lord Jesus says, take to all those who know something of his mercy. Take. Eat. This is my body broken for you. The New Testament stresses this same thing in Romans 10. The word isn't far from you, the apostle says. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Not you might be saved. God promises that all who come to him by faith in his Son, and then having come to his Son, coming also to his table, will be clean and refreshed. Your sins are forgiven. You are washed and clean and new. And the shame and the guilt and the sorrow that sin brings will be washed and melted away. Come with all the pollution, all the sin, all the need, in obedience to the Word of God. And as you do so, as you eat and drink in obedience to Christ, you lift up your heart by faith to him in heaven, and you are clean. So we see then the meaning of the cleansing itself. But now our second point is we need to see that the cleansing of Naaman the leper speaks of the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is breaking out ahead of time. The Lord Jesus Christ would mention the cleansing of Naaman in Luke chapter 4. Goes to the synagogue of Nazareth, the town where he grew up. He reads from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus mentions Naaman the leper. The leper who was cleansed. It's evidence that his kingdom has invaded this world, that he will drive away sin and the consequences of sin. And the cleansing of Naaman was a foretaste and a glimpse of the way in which Christ will gather his people from all the nations of the world and all walks of life and every type of person. Christ reverses the consequences of sin. He deals with sin himself. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the miracles in which the consequences and misery of sin are taken away prove that Christ brings full salvation. It's because of the work of Christ that Naaman is cleansed. How does this apply to us? Well, these cleansings in the gospel are evidence of something majestic God does in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, we're given a glimpse of the church in glory, throned before the throne of God with white robes. And John asks the angel who's interpreting for him, "Who are these?" "These are they which came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them with its heat. The Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." And the cleansing of Naaman points to that great reality. And foretastes of that are seen and known at the table of the Lord, where we are promised and reassured. "Do this in remembrance of me," the Lord Jesus says, "until I come again." and perfectly and completely apply what I've been given, because that's the experience of believers too. Every time you sin, that distance is there again between you and your God. And you need again to be refreshed and cleansed. But there's one more thing we need to see in the cleansing of Naaman, and that's our third point. A total renewal of his life. Naaman becomes a new man. In a sense, you can see that in the symbolism of him being dipped into the water. It's as if his old self is buried and left behind there and dies there. A new Naaman stands out of the water the seventh time. His flesh, we read, was like the flesh of a little child. He had skin as smooth as a baby's. Remember, this is the skin that was flaking and scaling and rotting and dripping from his body. We've all heard the expression, smooth as a baby's skin. Isn't it a favorite example of the advertisers? You look at the label of many a fabric softener and you find a picture of a baby sitting there in his diaper, looking smooth and clean, and the implication is if you put this in your washing machine, your clothes will feel just like that. A baby's skin represents the newness of life, fresh and clean. And that's the picture the text uses to describe the great miracle of the cleansing of Naaman the leper. His life is renewed. The old, proud, self-sufficient Syrian was left behind in the water. And a new Naaman emerges. The enemy of God becomes like a little child. Here is the picture of the regenerating power of God through the Holy Spirit. And this is the hope of the gospel. God really changes those whom he gets to agree with his way. You don't remain the same. The old you with its sins is struck a death blow. A new person rises out of the cleansing blood of Christ. Romans 6. That work is not yet complete. In the New Testament language, you're born into the kingdom of God like a little child. You need to grow up in the knowledge of grace and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's sin to be fought and resisted and repented of. But the great change has started. And when God works in you, you become a new person. The Apostle Paul beautifully describes this in 2 Corinthians 5. He describes the power of the death of Christ like this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things are become new. And that's the gospel proclaimed to us again at this table. When you come to Christ by faith, you are a new creation. You might still feel 1,000 weaknesses in yourself. Our form says it so beautifully. I daily have to struggle with the evil lust of my flesh. Daily I'm disappointed with the weakness of my faith. My zeal isn't what it ought to be. I don't struggle against sin as much as I should. But that's not the deepest final reality of what being a Christian means. If in Christ and all who trust in him are, then a new creation. Old things are past. All things become new. How can the gospel speak so confidently? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power that renews the life and heart of the most wretched, messed up, broken sinner. And brings that sinner into living contact with Jesus Christ. And what's true of him in his death and resurrection becomes true of his people. Romans 6 says it beautifully. Buried with him and raised with him. Our form also says it wonderfully. Christ says this to those who partake at his table. I have given my body to death of the cross and shed my blood for you. I will as certainly nourish and feed your hungry, thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink with your mouth. Do you hear the certainty of the Lord wants to use the table to give certainty. as certainly as you eat, so surely. It's a renewing ordinance that feeds your hungry, thirsty heart with Christ. And that's why we call the Lord's table communion. You're in contact again with the living Christ. And the Holy Spirit does the next washing, the next cleansing, the next renewing. And like Naaman, the pollution of sin drips away. That body of Naaman rises the seventh time. And so your sinful, needy soul is given a fresh burst of reviving grace. And you can stand up from the table, rejoicing that your God makes you clean. You see now the riches that God wants to hand out to us this morning at His table, to everyone who trusts in Christ. Do you need it? Do you look back on your heart this week and discover, like Naaman, that you can only come to the table like Naaman went to the river with nothing in your hands? Think of how you've lived since the last time this table was celebrated. Think of the broken promises to serve the Lord and the selfishness and the uncleanness that pollutes all you do. Think of the sinful words, the things you left undone that God wants you to do. It's enough to make you say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior." Only such are welcome at the table. All such are welcome at the table. Christ insists upon it. And to those who come like this, the Lord Jesus meets you at His table with a dazzling array of His riches. For the needy and undeserving, life and grace, the symbols of the coming kingdom of God, the total victory Jesus Christ has won, and those who by faith continue to feed on Christ will one day join the throngs in heaven with robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb, with a new song in your mouth, praise in your soul, reason to hope, reason to lift up your head, reason to stretch out your hand and take the bread and the wine, for your deliverance draws nigh. Amen. Let us turn to the second part of the form. You can find that on page 138. 137, top of the second column on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now in this way are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent by the Father into the world. That He assumed our flesh and blood. That He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to God's law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the blood-stained sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sin. He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be put to shame. He, being innocent, was condemned to death that we might be spoken free at the judgment seat of God. Yes, He allowed His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and has humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and never be forsaken by Him. And finally, He confirmed with His death and the shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, It is finished. Secondly, and in order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all from it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And I will as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, that is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us." And we will not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith plead for his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we plead that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and so truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. We ask that we would no longer doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never again imputing our sins to us, and providing us with all that we need for the body and soul as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like his most glorious body and take us unto himself in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the universal, undoubted Christian faith, which we confess in our hearts. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cling with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, that is, every point of doctrine leads us to Christ. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the work of the Holy Spirit with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. As the table is being prepared, let us sing Psalter 431, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. A friendly reminder to those visiting with us this morning that you need to receive permission from the consistory before partaking, and several have asked for and received that permission. This table is spread because the Lord is true to His word. For the sacrament is not a different kind of word, but simply the word of God made visible. And as such, it's just as trustworthy as your Bible. It's as trustworthy as God Himself. And God says to all who know something of, like Naaman, being brought to agree to the simplicity of grace, He says, you belong at this table. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Lord our God, who knows us so well, who knows what we need, the reassurance, the comfort, the cleansing, the love, the tenderness of the Savior at this table, refresh us with Him. For it is Christ's table. And that's what we desire most of all, that we might know our Lord Jesus at this table and rejoice in Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sin. cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sin. Brothers and sisters, we find in the cleansing of Naaman the leper a striking picture of gospel joy. The text doesn't really say a whole lot about what Naaman said and did at the moment he came clear of the water clean. But it's not hard to imagine. It can't be any other way when you realize how exuberantly and joyfully he comes back to Elisha later in this passage. Just imagine him. He goes down for the seventh time. And up he comes. And he looks at his arms and his hands, and his eyes grow wide, and he's jumping up and down in the water for joy, and he feels his smooth skin, and he leaps out whooping to embrace his servants because he was a dead man walking, and now he's clean. And his heart overflows with the wonder of it all. And best of all, God from heaven, looking down, is filled with joy himself. Because the joy that fills your heart when you embrace Christ and know the cleansing power of the gospel is nothing more than just God's own joy, a taste of it that fills his heart when sinners are cleansed and restored and refreshed by the power of the gospel. And made new creatures. God rejoices in all his works, especially in his works of salvation. And this joy of the new life, the Lord wants his people to know at his table with this reassurance, this is for you, take it. No wonder the church cries out in the book of Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 187, stanza 2, stanza 2.
Thank you.
We sang as the table of the Lord was being prepared, the great covenant psalm, Psalm 81. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. I will fill thy every need. Just prove me, he says, put me to the test. Do this in remembrance of the Savior in whom you have believed. Alice, there's room here. There will be at least one more table, as many as we need. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sin. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sin. Brothers and sisters, as we sit at this table, one of the benefits of salvation that comes to mind when you think of Naaman's cleansing is this. It means fellowship with God is now possible again. In the Old Testament temple laws, over and over again, every unclean person, whatever uncleanness it was not allowed in the temple. You couldn't have fellowship with God. Think of the long list of sins, how many ways there were to become unclean. What an elaborate ceremony you needed to be clean again. Leviticus 14, read about it when you get home, the cleansing of the leper. An animal, sacrifice, the blood gathered, your earlobe, your thumb, your big toe, and the high priest to come with the pure oil and The Lord is stressing here how radically separated he is from sinners. But now that the blood of Christ has done what all the washings in the Old Testament combined couldn't do, the rivers of blood, imagine it all through the years, and the rivers of oil, but the blood of Christ has done in a few hours what it could not do. It's the real fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, and now all who come to God through him are clean. It doesn't say you always feel totally clean. What it says is God makes you clean. You have access to God with all your brokenness and all your tears and fears and questions and heartache. You may come boldly into the throne of God's presence, and you can draw near in full assurance of faith. Full assurance doesn't come from your feelings. It comes from saying, in all my brokenness and need, I cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives me the boldness I need. Having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, where there's full access to God, to all who come through him. Access if you want to pour out your heart and confess your sins. Access if you want to express your grief and pain and questions. Access if you want to praise God for his mercy. Access to simply enjoy belonging to God. What greater gift could God give than this? That you can enjoy his presence without being paralyzed by shame or fear, but that it's delightful and safe to be in the presence of God. Let us sing of that in 187, stanza 3. There's still others who know something of the Lord's grace in your heart. And your heart goes out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you should know as you look at this table is this, that his heart goes out to you. And that as his heart goes out to you, he says it is for that very reason you come and you eat and you drink in remembrance of me. It's what he wants that matters most. So let all those, we just sang it, those in distress, the Lord will not despise. Those who fear torn with doubts and fears and yet with hopes and longings, the Lord will not despise. He says, I will receive you to myself. We will be having a fourth table. It looks like we will need it. There are three seats here, so couple more of you can come up here. There are two seats here as well. Over here. One more, you can come as well. And we will have a fourth table. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take it, eat, remember, believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sin. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sin. Brothers and sisters, another benefit of salvation we see pictured in the cleansing of Naaman is the reality of the new creation that the power of God forms. Think again about those wonderful words, that his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. That leprous, stinking, corrupted body went down the seventh time and up again. This is how God transforms those who come to him by faith. Now, you might not see the evidence of this new creation in yourself as clearly as you would like. You might wish for greater strength to resist your sin and a greater measure of likeness to Jesus Christ, and that's what we should be longing for. But this morning, as we consider the benefits of the gospel, you're pointed not to yourself and not to your progress or lack thereof, but to the reality that those who are Christ's are given new life. There's a time and place to labor with all that is in you, to put to death the sinful nature and to serve God. But that place is not this table. At this table, you are simply to thank God for the reality of his transforming grace in your life. By the grace of God, you are not what you once were, and you are not yet what you will be. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away and new things are come. Let this sink into your hearts. It says it this way. Behold, you want to grab someone's attention and grab their focus when you say behold. Look, all things are new. Don't look at yourself. Look here. All things are new. This is what God says of you. Because the power of God broke your resistance and made you willing to come like Naaman with empty hands. That same power is going to keep on doing its wonderful work until you are saved, never to sin again. This is how God sees His people. All made new. Let's sing Psalter 187, stanza 4. Passages of the Gospels, it says this, and the presence of God was powerful to heal them. There can be seasons in church life and at the Lord's table where that is so powerfully known and enjoyed and felt in the congregation. The power of God was present to heal them, and the Lord delights in it when people trust His love and seek His face. You are welcome at this table to receive the Lord's grace. There are no others. There is room in Christ. The obstacles are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are found in ourselves. And this will be the last table. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken as a complete atonement for all our sin. cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out as a complete atonement for all our sin. Brothers and sisters, think again of the body of Naaman that went from scarred to smooth. We look at the renewal it speaks of, or theologically of regeneration, but now we look at something else, resurrection. He left the body, the old body, in the water and rose with something new. The body of a Christian is left in the grave, and the resurrection happens at Christ's return. This is sealed to us at the table. I make all things new, Christ says. He died for the body as much as he did for the soul. Christians should think much of this glory. Listen to how Peter says it at the beginning of his first letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There was once a little boy who lost his mother, and of course his father was full of grief and sorrow too, but he decided one day, I'm not going to be stuck in the rut anymore. I'm going to help my little boy. So they planned a picnic for the two of them the next day. Of course, he was so excited he couldn't sleep and he kept getting out of bed. And finally, at 10 o'clock in the morning, or at night, his father was going to bed, and the boy said one more time, came to his dad, and his dad said, what is it? And he said, Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. And how that attitude should be found also at the table of the Lord, that you look at your heavenly Father and say, Lord, I just want to give thanks for tomorrow, for the tomorrow of the resurrection and the completion of God's purpose. Do you ever do that? At the table you may, and in life too. Let us sing Psalter 400, stanza 5.